All right, well, good evening to all of you and welcome to our Wednesday study. Glad to be back from my week off here. And we are continuing on through the book of Exodus. And last time we stopped in the middle of chapter 7. And I wanted to stop there because we're going into the section which is really the 10 plagues that the Lord brought against Egypt. And so I wanted to kind of cover those together, but chances are I'll get through some of them, but I don't think I'm going to make it all the way through the end anyway. But in any event, by way of review, last time we sort of got through that period of time where the Lord, commissioned Moses, and Moses, came up with all of his excuses and everything. But then finally, the Lord just commanded Moses. He says, "Look, you're the one I'm choosing, and I want you to go before Moses and begin to speak to him and to let him know that to let the people go." And so we saw the very first encounter that Moses had before Pharaoh, where he confronted him. He spoke the words that the Lord told him to speak, which was to let my people go. And we saw that there were miracles that were done with Moses's rod, where he cast it down and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians were able to replicate what Moses did, and they did that through demonic power. And so, as a result of that, we saw in where we left off in verse 13 that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he didn't heed them as the Lord said. So in other words, because he saw that the magicians were able to do the same things that Moses was able to do, he wasn't convinced. And so we're going to pick it up here, but one of the verses that we covered before is one that bears repeating, and that is Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Or actually maybe verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, no, nor will I let Israel go.'" And so we see there, I read that because I wanted to really remind all of us that, this was the attitude of Pharaoh, that he was basically saying, like, "Who is the Lord? I don't know this Lord that, this God that you serve." And in fact, he really thought of himself as God, and he was worshipped by the people of Egypt as God. And so he felt like he was in control of all things. But through these 10 plagues that the Lord is going to bring, one of the key things that the Lord is doing is he is going to answer that question, who is the Lord? And Pharaoh is going to meet the Lord. He's going to be able to see just who the Lord is. And he's going to know that the God of Israel is the true and the living God. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we go forward for the next few chapters here. So let's pick up here at verse 14 of chapter 7. But before I do that, I just want to, as I said, there are these 10 plagues. And so before we go into them, I want to list them out and kind of talk a little bit about what a plague is and what is really going on here. So there are the 10 plagues. The first is the plague having to do with blood, and the second one has to do with frogs. The third one is a plague dealing with lice. The fourth, dealing with flies or gnats, The fifth, dealing with livestock. The sixth, dealing with boils. The seventh, dealing with hail. The eighth, dealing with locusts. The ninth is darkness. And then the very last one is the firstborn, where the Lord took the lives of the firstborn of all of Egypt. Now, these plagues, as we kind of talked about before, all the things that the Lord is doing, it's not coincidental. It's not just random what he's doing. He is specifically picking these plagues because these things, they speak to the various gods that the Egyptians served. And so what, among other things, what the Lord is doing is he's demonstrating his superiority, his preeminence, his power that is greater than all of these gods that are served by Egypt. And so the word itself, that the word plague means blow or strike. That's what that word means. And so what's going on here is that it's as if God is striking these false gods. He is striking a blow, or he is beating them. All of these various false gods that are worshipped by the Egyptians. So, in a way, as all these things are unfolding, Pharaoh, these are all the gods that Pharaoh himself and all the Egyptians are worshiping. And so he is receiving a very powerful demonstration by God that he is preeminent and he is a true and the living God. And what Pharaoh should be doing is repenting and basically letting the Israel go. But instead, he is resisting, opposing, and rebelling against God, who is making himself clear to him. And as a result of his rejection in the face of the Lord revealing himself, his heart is growing harder and harder and harder, which is just something that happens to all mankind. You know, when we reject God, when we reject his warnings, when we reject the gospel, when we reject the Holy Spirit in telling us anything, we have that tendency that for our heart to become harder. So in many ways that the idea of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart has something to do with that. So let's just read here, beginning with verse 14, chapter 7. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go.'" Verse 15, "Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the water's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear.'" And then it says, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood." So here we see something happening. First is that the Lord is communicating to Pharaoh to Moses, that Pharaoh's heart is hard and that he's refusing to let the people go. But then secondly, the Lord tells Moses to go and to confront Pharaoh, but he does so at a very significant time, at an opportune time. Because again, we have we can't lose sight of the fact that the Lord is dealing with this whole thing of these false gods. And so what's happening here in verse 15, where Pharaoh in the morning, he's going out to the water, what he's doing is he's going to worship that god of the Nile River. So he's starting his day off like in the way that that a believer would, right? You'd start your day off with prayer, with devotion, you know, with worship of the Lord. Pharaoh, worshiping these false gods, he's going to go out and it's a good day. He's going to go out in the morning. He's going to get in the water and he's going to be worshiping the Nile. And so the Lord says, you know, take that rod. You know, that's the thing that the Lord gave to Moses in equipping him to be able to do various things that we're going to be reading about all throughout Exodus. And he says, the Lord God, and then go to him and say to him that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. Now, this is interesting that those words are repeated over and over and over again. So it's like, again, it's like the message of the Lord being spoken to Pharaoh over and over again, and he's rejecting it. So not any different than when a person, you know, hears the gospel, for instance, over and over again, and they reject it over and over again. Their hearts are going to get hard, but we're going to see that as we go through that there's that same those same words that the Lord tells Moses to tell him. But then he says in verse 17, and this is significant, and it goes to what I was saying about when I read it in Exodus chapter 5 verse 2. The Lord says to Moses, by this, tell Moses that by this you shall know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord, not this this God that you are going down to worship in the morning. And he says, behold, I will strike the waters. I'm going to strike, and I'm going to strike a blow against this deity that you're worshiping, and it is going to be turned into blood. And so we see this plague that the Lord is going to bring here. And let's read what happens when that plague, when the water is struck here. Verse 18, it says, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all of their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So we see here that the Lord does this plague, and it truly was a terrible thing. It was a terrible plague. And if you can just imagine, just even the sight of this, like if you were there in Egypt and you look up and you see that the waters have been turned to blood, it would produce horror in your mind. But I say that, you know, it would produce that kind of horror, but after you've had a chance to really think about it. You know, initially you probably look at it and go, wow, that's interesting, or that's something, or that's bad. But then all of a sudden, when you start thinking about what's going to happen when you get thirsty, what's going to happen when you need to you know, take a bath, what's going to happen when you need to wash your clothes, what's going to happen when you need to water your crops, what's going to happen when you need to water your livestock, you realize just how bad it really is. And, you know, water is something that we consider to be just common, and we take it for granted, but it is very important for life, and very important to have a comfortable life. And I always think about times when you have problems in your house, right, where your water goes out and initially go, oh, wow, the water went out. And then you're sort of thinking, like I said, about all the implications. Oh, my gosh, I'm not going to be able to take a shower and stuff. I remember that happened probably about 2 or 3 years ago, where our water went out, the hot water heater went out. It's not like we lost the water altogether, but just the hot water. And then all of a sudden, you know, it took a long time because, we had difficulty getting a water heater quickly because we had a certain type, and we had an insurance company we have one of those warranty insurance plans, and they didn't want to cover it and all this other stuff. So we were, having to boil our water and then, and wash ourselves that way. But that was just like a very small example of what that was like. It was a real blow. It was really uncomfortable, and it just really shows the power over nature. God was showing that He had complete and total power over the Nile. It wasn't that false god of Egypt that they worshipped. They actually worshipped three different kinds of gods. One was they considered to be the guardian of the Nile, and when God brought this plague, when He struck the Nile, it showed that that guardian was not able to protect its territory. The other God was a spirit of the Nile, and He brought that spirit down by this plague. And then lastly, there was this God, Osiris, that was considered to be Nile's bloodstream. And in this plague, he truly bled. And so, this is, and this is, it just shows really, I think this is so amazing how God just, he's not only powerful, but just so wise, and how He can just so easily, bring us down. It's so easy for Him to do so. We think sometimes we just, take God for granted, or I would say Christians don't usually do that, but unbelievers, they just think that they don't need the Lord, and they can just, they have everything they need. They have money, they have a job, they have a home, they have everything. And that, what can stop me? What could affect me? What can hurt me? And we can see how the Lord can just very simply just touch the water. He doesn't have to bring an army to come and invade. He doesn't have to strike them down with lightning or whatever. Just a simple thing there. He just he turns the water into blood, and there they are. They have a terrible situation here. And so the Lord does this, it is kind of reminiscent of what we're going through today, right, with the coronavirus and everything. No one would have ever thought that anything like this would happen. And look how the Lord can just allow this whole thing to happen, worldwide. It's not like something that's just concentrated in a small part, and it creates all this hysteria, and people realize that they're powerless against it. They don't have the wisdom to know. They don't know when to close, when to open, what to wear, how to clean, how to go from one place to the other, how to educate our children, any of this stuff. And the Lord can just very simply confound man. So that's what he's done here. So let's see what happens here. Verse 22 says, "Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river." And so we see here that just like with the with what Moses and Aaron did with the rod and turning it into a serpent, the magicians here were able to replicate this plague of turning water into blood. They dug around in these wells and they were able to turn well water into blood. And of course, there's, you know, as with all things, there's a debate among Bible scholars as to whether or not this miracle, this plague that was brought, the work that these magicians did, whether it was done by some kind of a trickery or whatever, or if this was done by the hand of Satan. But in my view, it's pretty clear that these magicians did what they did based upon the power of Satan here. But the thing that's really interesting about this is that they didn't have the ability to take the water that had been turned to blood and turn it back into, you know, clean, drinkable, and usable water. All they could do is they can take water and make it turn into blood. And so in a weird way, you would think that Pharaoh would have said, hey, what are you guys doing? You know, I don't need more of this bad thing. I need you guys to solve this problem. But it seems that Satan really can't do anything that is constructive, right? He doesn't do constructive cleansing kinds of miracles. He can only bring supernatural destruction and not goodness. So that brings us to the next plague, which is a plague dealing with frogs. Chapter 8, verse 1 reads, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if he refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all of your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." So here we see the second plague here, where these frogs came out in great numbers. And we can see just how great those numbers are. They're everywhere. They're in their bedroom. They're on their bed. They're in their servant's house. I mean, it just really gives you a very vivid picture of just how bad this could be, this is. And, you know, as I said, you know, the Lord could have brought an army. He could have used bigger, stronger animals. He could have brought a plague of lions or bears or wolves or something. But he chose to bring this plague using these small creatures. And it just goes to show, just again, the Lord, his wisdom and his power, how he can just take something like this and he can wreak havoc on the people. Now, again, this particular plague had to do with what they worship. They worship these frogs. And one of the terrible situations that this created is that because they worship the frogs, they were sacred to them and they couldn't kill them. And so they were overrun with all these frogs and they really couldn't do anything about it, or they didn't want to do anything about it. And the large numbers of them, was really actually also horrifying to them, because they were people who were really into cleanliness. And so now they have all of these gods here. But in any event, they worshiped them. You know, there was this female goddess of fertility that they worshiped. And they worshiped the god of this, them as this goddess, because they reproduced so rapidly. They thought that they had some kind of control over fertility. The thing that's really interesting about this, and I think, you know, this also demonstrates how God has a sense of humor, is that the interesting thing is that, you know, they were worshiping this god or this goddess, and feeling like this goddess is of value to them. It's a benefit to them. There's this beauty and this power and everything else. But the thing is that when the Lord caused their God to multiply and to basically be more present in their lives, it became something that was less desirable. And so in a way, the Lord was also showing them just how ridiculous their worship was, and also how their God is not beneficial, right? It's not a blessing. You know, we're blessed to serve a God that we want more of. We want more of God's presence. We want more of God's power. We want more of God. And when we have more of him, it blesses our lives. But here we see that this false God that they were worshiping, when it became more present and more abundant, it was actually a curse to them. And so that just kind of shows, you know, the futility of worshiping something that is false, a false God. And that's why, you know, the Lord, we can read in the Word of God that it talks about how the Lord is a jealous God, is jealous for us. You know, he knows that these kinds of things, right? False gods, you know, going after things that are false, that are you know, like this, it doesn't benefit us, doesn't bless our lives. He knows that the only way that we can be blessed is to have more of him. And that's why he wants us to know of him, and he wants us to worship him. And so we see here that they're not able to eat, they're not able to drink, they're not even able to be at peace, because everywhere that they were, there are these frogs, and they're you know, making noise and so forth. And it you know, the fact that they were everywhere is to demonstrate that, you know, when God curses man like this, it lies heavy on you. You know, if there was any kind of a curse, you're not going to be able to escape it. It's going to be, like I said, heavy upon you. And we're going to see just how heavy it is as we read the next few verses here. But let's pick up at verse 7. It says, "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." And so again, they were able to replicate this plague, but in their replicating of it, they were only able to bring more of the plague. They weren't able to stop it. But then in verse 8, we see something here. It says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" And so we can see here from that verse that this plague actually got to Pharaoh. I mean, this plague was so, you know, egregious, you know, so difficult to live with, that he actually is asking for Moses and Aaron to intercede with, you know, the Lord here. Now, it looks like he's like repenting. It looks like he is having a real change of heart, but we're going to see that change of heart is really short-lived. And it just is sort of an example of how when we can get into a situation where we have difficulty in life, right? How a person who has not truly repented, that they can, while they're under affliction, they can say, okay, you know, they'll come back and they'll want to appear to seek out the Lord or to be in a kind of a repentant attitude or state, but that conviction will wear off very quickly once the plague leaves, and we're going to see that happen here with Pharaoh. Verse 9 says, "And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and from your houses, that they may remain in the river only.'" And so we see here that Moses is very wise, and he's receiving that wise counsel from God to really demonstrate, you know, he didn't just intercede, but he's doing something here to show Pharaoh that that, you know, again, to reveal to Pharaoh about the awesome power of God. And so Moses is going to basically say that, "I'm going to give you the honor of telling me, like, when you want me to intercede." And he's doing that so that Pharaoh can see. These are all proofs. These are all things that are that should be a thing that would change Pharaoh's heart, that would make him realize that he's dealing with the true and the living God. He's dealing with a God that is much more powerful than any of these other false gods that he worships. And so he's saying, "I'm going to let you tell me when I am going to intercede for you." And so then in verse 10, it says, "And so he said," that is Pharaoh said, "tomorrow." So he basically is telling Moses, "Tomorrow is the day that I want you to intercede." And it says, "And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God.'" And so there Moses is saying, let this, you know, occur just as you have said. And why, right? So that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. That's the whole purpose of it. Verse 11, it says, "And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh." Verse 13, "So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank." So we see that Moses and Aaron did in fact intercede on behalf of Pharaoh, and it happened just as they had said. The Lord, killed all of these frogs, and they gathered them together in heaps, and it stank. And so we can just see the whole land is just nauseating, right? So just think about if you've ever had any animal die, you know, like it could happen in your house or something, like you could have, something that would die, and you go, "Wow, what's that smell?" Just one animal, one small animal. But here, who knows, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of these frogs, and they all die at once. It's just would be a horrible sight, you know. But again, this is a demonstration of the power of God over against all of these various false gods. So then we'll look at the next plague here, and this is dealing with lice. Verse 15, before we get to that, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said." And so we can see in this verse you know, what I was saying before about how, you know, his repentance was false. It wasn't a real repentance. He was really just upset about the consequences of his sin, the consequences of his rebellion against God. And so that's what made him sorrowful. That's what made him, you know, back down and to seek intercession. But once this thing went away, you know, he hardened his heart, you know, right after that. It's really a terrible thing. You know, I don't know why, but I it makes me think about like something like kind of like a joke that people would tell. Like they'd say, like, you know, like it would be like if you were to go and you would, you know, overeat, you know, you just eat a whole bunch of stuff, whatever it is, you eat a whole bunch of sweets or something like that, and you get a terrible stomach ache, and you're just like, oh man, I just feel so bad, and I wish the Lord would heal me. And Lord, if you take this away from me, I will never do that again. And then the minute you burp or something, right? And then the next thing you know, you're, oh boy, I feel good, you know. And then, hey, anybody up for a pizza? You know, immediately afterwards, you know, that's kind of how he was. And it just shows you just how, you know, what kind of man Pharaoh was. He just really had no regard for God, even though that was a man who's deeply proud, right? And so we go on to verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so working with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. And so here we see a couple of things. Number one, this is one time here where the Lord doesn't tell Moses to give Pharaoh any kind of warning. In the first two plagues, he went to Pharaoh first and said, hey, you know, let my people go. And if you don't do so, then I'm going to bring this plague. But here the Lord just says, go and stretch out your rod and bring this plague. So that's one thing that we see here. The second thing is that now we see something different, right, with regard to the magicians. And that is that they tried to bring forth lice, but they couldn't. So this is showing us that Satan's power is limited. And his limits, they come to an end rather early, right? So after, we're now just at the third plague, and they're not able to replicate it. Now, one thing that's different about this plague than the others is that this involved, you know, taking dust and turning it into something that's living and turning into life. So it's the creation of life, and that is something that Satan doesn't have the power to do. And so that's why at this point, they're done, right? They're not able to replicate this. And so look at what they say. Look at what they say in verse 19. It says, then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And so verse 19 really shows us a number of things. One is, it shows us that Pharaoh was suppressing the truth. So even in the face of the magicians saying that, I know this is the finger of God, they're basically saying, I know this is the finger of the true and the living God. Even with that testimony, Pharaoh basically was suppressing that truth. He was hardening his heart, just like it speaks about in Romans, and how human beings, how the basically that nature and everything that God created, it is testifying of the fact that there is a true and a living God, and He is powerful, He's mighty, He's intelligent, and everything else. But man, who is rebellious against God, suppresses that truth, pushes it down, and that's what Pharaoh did. It also shows, though, also a degree of wickedness on the part of the magicians, because they apparently knew that there was a true and living God, but they consciously did not honor Him or serve Him. They decided that they were going to be involved in these dark magic arts and so forth. Verse 20, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water, out to the water. Then say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else I will not let, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand.'" Verse 22, "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." And then it says in verse 24, "And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies." So here we see a number of things. One is that Moses, confronted Pharaoh again with the same statement, let my people go. He gave the warning about the swarms of flies. We don't see here any recorded answer from Pharaoh, so but yet the plague was brought, and so likely Pharaoh just simply ignored it. He was at that point where he's not even regarding what Moses has to say. The other thing that we see here that's really interesting is in verses 22 and 23, where the Lord says he's going to make a difference between his people and the Egyptians. He's going to set apart the land of Goshen, and they're not going to experience this particular plague. So one thing from that is that it's possible that the children of Israel did suffer somewhat under the other plagues, but the Lord here is wanting to make clear to all who are looking on, right, to Pharaoh, to the children of Israel, to everyone, that he has the ability to distinguish, right, between his people and those who oppose him. And so not only is the Lord powerful and more powerful than all these other gods and can bring these plagues, but he can do so in a way that is targeted. He can bring it against those who oppose him, and he can safely take care of those who belong to him. And so that is really an amazing thing, and we're going to see that as we go forward as well. But that really stood out to me. It really jumped out at me. That we're in verse 23, where it says, "I will make a difference between my people and your people." And so let's see what happens here as we go forward. Verse 25, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God in the land.'" So here we're going to see the first time where Pharaoh actually is seeking to get Moses and to compromise. He's going to offer this sort of compromise. And this brings up a number of things. I want to take a little bit of time and just, we'll take the rest of our time to just kind of talk about something that I have been bringing up along the way as we've been going through Genesis and Exodus and so forth. And that is kind of going back to that sort of that topic of typology. Okay. And I want to kind of talk a little bit about the typology that we're seeing here in Egypt, in Exodus, and what will continue on as we go through that, to explain kind of what is going on with Pharaoh here. But let's just talk about this. So remember, we talked about typology is basically where there is something that is like sort of a type of something. And so there are various things, and when I explain these things, it'll make sense. So first off, Egypt is a type of something, right? Egypt is a type of the life in sin, which is the life of oppression and bondage. It's the life of the flesh. And so we can see that Egypt itself is represents that. And so as we continue to go through that, through Exodus, this is something that we can begin to think about, that Egypt is being put forward here and being portrayed as this life of sin that the Lord is wanting to rescue us out of. So if you think about it that way, that you know, before we came to Christ, we were living in this life of sin. We're living in Egypt. And the Lord wants to rescue us from that, deliver us from that. The second type is the type is Pharaoh himself, which is what we're going to be talking about here. Pharaoh is the type of Satan who is seeking to hold those in the life of bondage, okay? And so what's happening here with Pharaoh and as he brings Moses in is he's trying to get him to compromise. And if you think about it, that's what Satan does. That's what evil does, right? It suggests to us that we should compromise. And if we listen to what Satan tells us to do in compromising, then we remain in slavery. The only way that we can have freedom from the slavery, from the life of bondage in our flesh, is if we are to leave the land of evil, right? And to take everything that we have with us, and we're going to see that. But so what does that mean? So staying in the land is what Pharaoh is saying. Like, hey, you can sacrifice, but just stay here, you know. So basically live, you know, don't go and begin to live this new life after you've come to Christ, but stay in the land and kind of straddle the fence, kind of live in both worlds. You don't have to leave completely to serve God. Continue to live like you were before. And so that's kind of what Pharaoh is doing here, and that is what Satan does, really, is to say, don't go overboard. And we talk about, like, Satan, we could talk about all the enemies, right? The world system, we can talk about people too, like what we're saying to you. You come to Christ and you want to worship him. You want to live your life for him. You want to give your life over to him. And people would say to you, hey, don't become a fanatic, right? Don't go crazy here. You can, you know, just keep it, you know, temperate here. And so that's kind of what Satan is doing here. And that's what Pharaoh was doing, being kind of the type of Satan, is basically saying to Moses, sacrifice to your God, but stay here in the land and do so. You keep on talking about going out into the wilderness or whatever. You don't need to do that. And verse 26, Moses answers and he says, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us. So what is Moses saying here? Moses is saying that our God requires a sacrifice that is offensive to the Egyptians. In other words, our God is going to say, I want you to go and take a cow, take a bull, you know, take an ox, which the Egyptians worship, and I want you to go and sacrifice that animal. And so he's saying, we can't stay in this land and do that. We can't stay in this place. We can't straddle the fence here. We can't stay here because it's offensive. And it made me think about something. Isn't it amazing how the things of God always run counter to the things of this world? I mean, the things that we know are right and are pure and are worship to God, being in obedience to God, those are the things that the world finds offensive. And it's the same thing here. Their act of doing what the Lord tells them to do and worship and sacrificing a cow, basically, to the true and the living God would be seen as offensive to the Egyptians. So give me a couple examples for us today, right? For us to be pro-life, right, would be, people would say, that's barbaric, that's cruel, that's unethical. And here we are just saying God, has, he recognizes the sanctity of human life, and we're to kill a life, and by having an abortion would be killing. But, and it's all logical, makes sense, it's in line with the word, but to the world, to this world that we're living in, it's considered barbaric. It's considered cruel and unethical. It's like it's turning a thing on its head. Another example is that we would simply say something like, well, everybody knows that there are two genders, male and female. God created man and female. But to the world, that is hate speech. It's literally hate speech to say something like that. Moses says, look, we can't do that. Verse 27, it says, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Now, the thing that's interesting here is, those words that Pharaoh said in the beginning, he says, I will let you go. Those words, they really demonstrate that he thought he was still in control. Pharaoh thought he was the one who was in control of them, saying, yeah, I'll let you go, but just don't go very far, intercede for me. Verse 29 says, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from the people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So the Lord went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But then in verse 32, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. And so we see here again that Pharaoh, that same pattern that he's following, that is a pattern that everyone has the, you know, could fall into this. And this, it really struck me, you know, as I got here and seeing Pharaoh do this over and over and over again, that how we can turn our hearts to God when we're going through problems. But when things get better, we almost immediately turn our hearts back and we become hard against God. And that's what the world does. That's what people who don't know the Lord do all the time. You know, you're a person who doesn't know the Lord, it could be driving along in a car and something can happen, right? Some might pull out in front of them and, oh, they're you know, Lord, you know, they're yelling out. But then when it's all over again, they soon forget. But the reality is that the sad part is that from at times we as Christians can do that too. We shouldn't ever do that. I mean, that's not something that we should do, but we can do that. And I see this as a warning to us that we don't want to be in this category. We don't want to be the kind of person who has that repents because of circumstances, because we are feel sorrowful because of the consequences of our sin. And that's only the thing that's causing us to repent. And then once that is lifted, then we go back to the same life. We go back to the same sin that we were involved with before. So Pharaoh here, and we see this sort of example being played out in front of us in the word here. This is something that is a warning to us. It's something of wisdom for us that we don't want to do that. We want to pray that our repentance would be sincere and that our repentance would be true repentance. It would be followed up by acts of repentance. So let's stop here. I think this is a good place to stop here at the end of chapter 8. And we will pick up where we left off next week as we continue on looking at these various plagues that the Lord is bringing and how Pharaoh is reacting to it and what the Lord is doing as well. So.